Hello from Solid Rock Worship Center. I'm Pastor Jim Bradford. At Solid Rock, it is our desire to see people's lives built upon the truths of God's Word. Jesus is alive, doing miracles, and changing lives. For more info, check out our website at www.srworship.org. And I hope you're challenged by today's message.
Freedom that Jesus gives his freedom through the church. Did you know that today? Jesus gives his freedom through the church. So many would like to think we're independent, but we're not independent of Jesus. And it's sad when Christians are independent of the church, isn't it? And today we're going to look at the Word, and I believe we're going to draw some important truths from the Word. And I hope that it changes our thoughts, changes our minds, and helps us live lives that line up with the Word of God. Amen? You could turn in your Bibles to John 8, the book of John, chapter 8. I have a lot of scriptures I'm going to share today. So if you need all of these scriptures, I can make a copy of my notes for you if you want at the end of service. But we have a lot of scriptures today. Going to be jumping around quite a bit. But we're going to be beginning with John 8, verse 31. Jesus, we pray that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word today. Help us, Lord, to be the kind of people that you've called us to be. In Christ's name, amen. John 8, verse 31. You have a page number, Bill?
817.
817, if you have one of our Bibles. It's 817. All right. Here it says, Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jump down to verse 34. It says, Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is a part of the family forever. So, if the Son sets you free, you are truly free." Amen. Thank the Lord for that. A few words I want to pull out of here as we begin our thoughts today. Again, highlighting verse 31, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Verse 34 tells us that if we're a slave of sin, it says everyone who sins is a slave of sin, the Son can set you free. If the Son does that, you'll be truly free. And Jesus says, "You're truly my disciples if you remain faithful, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Particularly in 31 and 32, I think we see a progression here. Jesus says, if you're really my disciples, you're going to be faithful. Right? Be my disciples, you're going to remain faithful, you will know the truth, and then you will find freedom. Do you see that today in verse 31 to 32? He says, you're truly my disciples if you remain faithful, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Today, as we begin our talk, I'm going to share primarily, first of all, on the freedom to live. Jesus gives life. Amen? Jesus gives life. If you're taking notes on your bulletin, you can put that down. Jesus, we just read that He wants to set us free. If He sets you free, you're truly free, right? And He said that freedom is tied up with being a disciple. That's why I sent you to John chapter 8, verse 31. He says, if you remain faithful, you'll be free. Right? We saw that. We just looked at that. Jesus is the one who gives life. Jesus gives life. He gives us the freedom to live. You can just write down these references. I'm going to go rather quickly. Most of these verses you probably know, but if you want to jot down the reference, you can. John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy, but my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. I don't read the Message translation too much, but I love the message on this verse. Jesus says, I have come to give real and eternal life more and better than you could ever dream of. Isn't that awesome? Real, eternal life, more than you could ever dream of. New Living says rich and satisfying life. Jesus gives life, right? That's the first thing we need to talk about today, and we just did. Jesus gives life. The next point is this life is only found in Jesus. John 14:6, Jesus says this, you know this verse, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Right? Jesus gives freedom. This freedom, this life is found in Jesus, and it's only in Jesus. You can look all over the world. You're not going to see it in anybody else than Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but I am glad that the Lord in His sovereign providence allowed me to hear the truth and respond to Jesus. How about you? Amen? Because the truth is only found in Him, and I am grateful that the Lord allowed me to be under the preaching of the Word, that I could be changed, that I could receive Jesus, that I could be filled with the Spirit, that I could have this rich and satisfying life that He gives. John 8:31, we just looked at those verses. You are truly my disciples. If you remain faithful, you'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. And I want to use them to highlight this next thought. This life that Jesus gives, is only found through being a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's only found through being a disciple of Jesus. Matthew 7:21, it says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. Did you hear that verse? Matthew 7:21. It's right before a Solid Rock verse. Matthew 7 actually has a whole lot of very strong passages in it where Jesus gives us very clear and sobering warnings. In Matthew 7:21, Jesus says that not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will enter heaven. And if you know the passage, Jesus goes on to say, many will heal in my name. Many will prophesy, many will cast out demons, and as they stand before Jesus on Judgment Day, Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Anybody else find that terrifying? Okay? It's a terrifying passage. And it should be. Not everyone is going to get to heaven. The life that Jesus gives us, eternal life, life that begins now, the rich and abundant, satisfying life, and goes into eternity, will only be found through being a disciple of Jesus. That's why in Matthew 28, Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to all nations, right? He said, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But He said, go and make disciples. Matthew 28:19 says, go and make disciples. It doesn't say go and find people who agree intellectually with the doctrines of the church. Do you see the difference today? Because we preach freedom, and you preach freedom through Christ, and so many people think that that just means we come to church and we acknowledge Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross for sins, all the sins of the world, and He rose again, and I'm good. Not true. Not true. Okay? Jesus said, go and make disciples. What are disciples? Disciples are followers of Jesus. Here's my next thought. Actually, we're still within this thought. It's not enough to simply be an Orthodox believer. I was talking with Pastor Sabella from Malaga the other day, and it was just an awesome conversation we had, and I'll give him credit for this next thought. But we were just talking in a hallway, and he said this. He said, it's not enough to just be an orthodox believer. What is an orthodox believer? An orthodox believer is somebody who has the Bible, or their truths in their heart line up with the Bible. In other words, they believe the Bible to be true. It's not enough to just give intellectual assent to the Word of God. It's not enough. That might surprise you. But think of the devil, okay? Think of Satan. Satan believes in the Trinity. Satan believes in the Father. Satan believes in the Son. He believes in the Holy Spirit. Satan believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Satan believes he was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for the sins of the world. Satan believes he rose again 3 days later. Satan believes he ascended into heaven. And Satan believes he's coming back again. The devil has his theology right. How many think the devil's going to heaven? No. Right? Satan understands because, of course, he's there. He sees the Father on the throne. He sees Jesus. You know, in Job, he stood before God and asked for permission to get Job. Right? Satan saw Jesus rise. He knew he rose. He knows he rose. That's not enough. Listen, we need to actually do something with the gospel. Jesus died to give us life. The fallacy is that Jesus died to give everybody life and we're all fine. The truth is Jesus gave us a gift of life and we have to receive the gift. Do you see that? It's not enough to say Jesus died for the sins of the world. I have to come to a place where I pray and say, Jesus, forgive me. Do you see? I have to say, Jesus, forgive me. I have to say, may the blood of Christ cleanse my heart. I have to confess my sins. I have to repent of my sins. I have to do something with this gift that Jesus gave me. Like on Christmas Day, if your parents were giving you a gift, you have to take it, don't you? I don't know about you, but when my parents gave me a gift, I was there. I grabbed that thing. I opened that thing up. You know? The Lord gives us a gift, and so many people say, yeah, that is a gift for all the world, thanks. And he never received Jesus. Jesus said many times things like, take up my cross and follow me. Right? Jesus said many things like, I had another one, but I forgot it. Anyway, we need to receive the gift. We need to take the gift from the Lord. Do you see that today? It's not enough to just say, I believe Jesus died and rose again. We have to say, Jesus, forgive me. You see that? You need to say, Jesus, wash away my sins. Not just wash away everybody else's sins. I have to say, Jesus, I receive you as my Savior and I make you my Lord. You are the boss of my life and I will follow you. And those are the people who are saved. Our churches are filled with people around the country. Our churches are filled with people that don't do that. They'll go to church for years. They might even be deacons. In some cases, I'm sure there's even pastors. That they know the truth, they believe the truth, but they've never received Jesus. Right? They've never received of His Holy Spirit. They've never asked Him to forgive them personally, and they've never committed their life to follow Him. It's not enough to just say, yep, the Bible's true. We have to do something with it, right? Amen? We must do something with Jesus. We must receive His gift of salvation. His mercy and grace is there for all to receive. And here's the deal. If we receive this new life of Christ, guess what? We're changed. Right? Aren't we changed? Doesn't Jesus change us? We're transformed. We're regenerated. Jesus changes us. How sad is it that people are Christians for 20, 30, 40 years and they're not any different? Isn't that sad? That they have no desire to read the Bible at all. That they treat their spouse horribly. That they're too prideful to ever ask for forgiveness. They don't give a dime to church even though they know God tells them to tithe. And they don't do anything. Isn't that sad? My question is, ask yourself, am I really saved, right? Am I really regenerated? Am I really transformed? Because this is terrifying here. If you're not, you might be in the list of those people where the Lord says, I don't even know you. But Lord, I did awesome stuff in your name. Good for you. But I don't know you. I don't know you. The Lord works in your life. And when we receive Him, He changes us. Amen? Anybody seen change in your life? Can I see your hand? That Jesus has changed you, right? Right? Now, what I am not saying here, I don't want everybody to go home and send me emails doubting your salvation. Here's the deal. Did you ask Jesus to forgive you? Can I look across the room? We're all church people here. Have you asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins? Can I see your hand? And you said, Lord, my sins, right? Forgive me, right? If you asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, and you began walking towards the Lord, He meets you and gives you the power to be changed. And He changes your life, right? He changes your life. Anybody, again, have you seen any change in your life since you've become a Christian? That you see things in your friends' lives that are sin, and you're like, yeah, I'm not doing that anymore. Can I see your hands? Right? You've seen things in other people. Because the Holy Spirit is now within you. And the Holy Spirit will tell you, you don't do that anymore. And we listen to God, and we begin to walk towards Him. Do you see that? When you sin, do you feel guilty? Can I see your hand? When you sin? Okay, that is an evidence that the Holy Spirit is within you. Okay? So if you go home and if you sin or if you're tempted to sin and the Holy Spirit within you warns you, or you sin and the Holy Spirit convicts you and says you need to confess this sin and come back, and you say, Jesus, forgive me, I'm a moron. And Jesus says, yes, you are, I know, but I still died for you, I love you, and I forgive you. You're a Christian, do you understand? Because the Holy Spirit is within you, working in your life, convicting you of sin. Who's convicted by the Holy Spirit again? With sin, can I see your hand, right? That the Holy Spirit works in your life. Who never sins? Can I see your hand? All right, so, okay. All right, good. Yeah, that would be good. I'd let you come up and preach today. Because you'd be better off than me. Listen, the Lord forgives us, but we need to receive Him. Do you have that? We need to be a disciple. We need to be changed. We need to follow Him. Not just say, yeah, I got it in my head, but we receive Him in our heart. And He begins to work in our lives by convicting us of sin, by giving us a hunger for Him and a hunger for His Word, right? The devil will keep you busy so you don't have time for His Word. The Holy Spirit draws you to Him. And when you begin to read, He opens up your eyes. And you begin to experience God. And you begin to spend time in His presence and He draws you in. That's a work of the Holy Spirit, right? Amen? How many people know you're saved? Can I see your hand? Amen? All right. I'm going to be getting emails. Pastor, how do I know? You know. But Pastor, I say I'm sorry and then I sin again. And to that, the Lord says, yeah, I know. You can't live this life. That's why Jesus died for you. Right? Amen? We come back, Lord, I'll never do it again. And He says, yes, you will. About 15 minutes from now. But I'll convict you and you'll repent again. And we'll walk together. Right? Sometimes what we do in the Christian life, maybe this will help you. Sometimes we look at the battles instead of a war. There's a whole lot going on than just the little thing that you're fighting with today. We say, this one area I'm weak, God, and I trip up. Maybe it's anger, and I continue to get mad, Lord. And the Lord's work, looking at the war, there's a whole lot of little battles. And the Lord is saying, yeah, but we've had victory in all these other areas, right? And there's battles in the future you don't even know about. Keep walking with me. Because God's plan for your life is big. We think, God, I keep slipping up here. He says, yeah, I know. But walk with me. We will win this battle and we'll move forward and win others. Don't pay so much attention to the little things to the point where you get frustrated and want to stop following God. God has a plan for your life that's awesome. He has a rich and satisfying life. Satan wants you to say, you lost this battle, so you're done. We're winning the war because God's victorious, isn't He? We're not winning the war because we're good. We're winning the war because the guy who has our back and our front and our sides, Jesus Christ, already has the victory. Amen? All right. Hallelujah. Now we're going to talk about the freedom to change. Grow, change, either way. I don't care. It's still good. I have a different word on my paper. Doesn't really matter. Let me give you actually a verse for the last thing I talked about in regards to it's not just enough to have a good thought process. That's James 2, 17 through 20. It's not just enough to be an orthodox believer. In other words, I believe the Bible to be true. We need to apply it. Listen to James's words in James 2, 17 through 20. James says, so you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, other people have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. James is talking to people that were saying, you know what, you see my faith, I believe God. And James says, you know what, if you really believe Jesus, if you're really a Christian, we're going to see something in your life. You're going to have a heart to serve God. God's going to be changing you. He's going to be making you more holy, right? You're going to be different. You just are. And people are like, no, I just trust God. And he says, you know what? I don't need deeds. I just have faith. And James says, you know, you will see my faith by my good deeds. Do good deeds save us? No. Good deeds don't save us, but good deeds are evident when you have faith. Right? Do you understand? Good deeds don't save you. You are not saved because you do good stuff. But when you are saved, you will have good deeds. We shouldn't discount our service to Jesus. Listen to these last two verses in James. James 2, 19 and 20. James says, you say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this. And they tremble in terror. He says, you say you have faith, you believe there's one God. Good for you, buddy. Even the demons believe this and they tremble in terror. How foolish, James says. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Faith without good deeds is useless. Jesus said in Matthew 7, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit, we chop it down. Right? And it's thrown in the fire. Again, do good deeds save you? No. But if you have faith, you're going to have good deeds. Why? Because Jesus is a man of action. And when Jesus shows up in your life, there will be action. Jesus is not a lazy slob. He doesn't come within your life and sleep around on the throne and lean back. His throne in your heart isn't a recliner. Jesus isn't leaning back, not doing anything. If Jesus is there, He's doing stuff. Right? Amen? Because Jesus gets things done. He gets things done. And for that, I give Him the glory. Because I love that. that Jesus works in my life. Praise you, Lord. Is it enough to just have good deeds? We kind of talked about this, but I want to make sure we're clear here. Is it enough to just have good deeds? No. You need to have faith in your heart. If you have faith, you will have good deeds. I thought of this analogy. If somebody was selling a nice Corvette out front, right? And it looks sharp, what would you want to do? You'd want to hear it run, right? Wouldn't you expect to hear it run? And you go out and you look at it, and the guy's under there, and the car's, you walk outside and you hear vroom, 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 vroom. Is that enough for you to just hear the sound? No, because here's the deal. Somebody could just have a CD playing in the player of some other car that's running. And they pop in the CD, vroom, vroom, vroom. Oh, I heard the sound. You want to pop that hood. You want to make sure it's this engine is running, right? If Jesus gives you a new heart, just like if you get a Corvette and you put a new engine in it, you will hear sound. But it's not the sound that's really important. It's the engine. You got a new heart, right? You got new power. The sound is a side effect. The sound happens, but you got a new powertrain under the hood. Do you see that? Some people, they want the sound, but they don't have a new heart. Kind of like your car, you know, it's not too good, so you put in a CD of another car's engine, so it sounds good, but yet your car doesn't even run. Okay? How many people in lives, their spiritual lives are wrecked, but all they do is talk? All they do is make the sound of a Christian. They might even quote the verse, right? Right? They might even make you feel guilty because you don't pray in King James, right? I knew a guy that did that. I thought, man, this guy could pray. Later on, I found out he was a wife beater and Dyfus took his kids. But man, I remember being there when somebody was sick and he squeezed their hands, let's pray. And it was a good prayer. It had big words that I can't even say. I thought, this man is spiritual. No, he wasn't. He just had the sound of spirituality. He didn't have a new heart. If you get the new heart, if you love Jesus, you'll get the sound. Right? You'll get the look. We don't have to look spiritual, because to be honest, we will be spiritual when the Holy Spirit's within us, when we receive Jesus, right? We don't have to talk a lot. God's changed us, and there's something different, and it just comes out. Amen. Right. Well, the Lord gives us freedom to live and freedom to grow in Him. Matthew 28:19. I shared this, that the Lord says, go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus established the church to make disciples so that mankind would receive eternal life. Jesus said, go and make disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple isn't just somebody who nods their head in prayer, right? A disciple is someone who follows the Lord, right? Who leaves their old life and walks towards the Lord. Jesus said, anybody who puts his hand to the plow and looks back isn't fit for me. We need to walk forward and walk for the Lord. The church is to make disciples. So this is important. We were just talking about freedom to live, right? We have life through Jesus alone. But it's not just enough to just believe the Bible to be true. We need to receive Him. We need to become disciples. How do we do that? Jesus established the church. Jesus established the church so that mankind would receive life. How sad is it that many people choose to not go to church? Right? Hebrews 10:25 says, let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage each other, especially now that the time of the end is near at hand. It says, let us not neglect meeting together. How sad is it? And then people will say, well, I don't go to church because there are corrupt churches out there. And there's hypocrites out there. Right? That excuse doesn't fly, does it? Because here's the thinking. There's restaurants out there that make terrible food. Right? There's restaurants with terrible pizza. There's even pizza cooks who don't like pizza. Isn't that terrible? That they're making pies and they don't even like them. I was in Millville one time. We have the McDonald's next to the Wendy's, and I saw a McDonald's worker on his lunch break leave and go to Wendy's. Isn't that terrible? Actually, in Vineland, I just saw the other day, I forgot, there's a Taco Bell and an Arby's right by the Kmart, and we were sitting in line at Taco Bell, and I saw the Taco Bell worker come back from Arby's. Isn't that terrible? We would say that guy is he's a hypocrite. He's a hypocrite. If Taco Bell is so good, why is he at Arby's? He's a hypocrite. Did I get out of line at Taco Bell? That man's a hypocrite. I'm not eating food. No, I didn't. Some pizza guys don't like pizza. I still ate the pizza. Some restaurants are bad restaurants. You might even die if you eat their food. Guess what? I don't go to those restaurants. But guess what? I still eat. Right? In the same way, we could say some churches are bad. We could say, oh, he's a hypocrite. He doesn't even believe what he says. He says Jesus is good and he's out partying with the devil. That might be true. But just like you need to eat physically, you need to eat spiritually. Right? Amen? And just like not all restaurants are bad, not all churches are bad. Right? And just like not all cooks are hypocrites, I'm sure there's some clown who works at McDonald's who thinks that's the greatest. He probably needs meds because it's not. But he must, you know, maybe. But guess what? There are pastors who love God. Right? Are there any pastors who are perfect? No. Are there pastors who make mistakes? Yeah. Are there good pastors who love God who sin? Yeah. Are they all hypocrites? No. Because how long was the last streak that you had of sinlessness? Right? How long did that go? Pastors are people that God has called to work in the church, but pastors are people. You know? Will pastors make mistakes? Yeah. Will I make mistakes before the day's out? I hope not, but probably. You know? Right? Did I tell you the story of how I was running late for church and I'm beeping the horn? Get out of my way. Not here, but it was at the other church. Boop, boop. Come on, I have to teach Sunday school. Boop. Oh, what's this person doing? Lord, make them turn. And we're driving, and they turned, but they turned right in the church parking lot that I went in. So we didn't park by that person. I let them park up front, and I went around, and I hope they never knew who, you know. True story. My wife was there. Because as I was behind them for a long time, she said, wouldn't this be crazy if they go to the church? I'm like, yeah, it was. It was. It wasn't here, so if you got beeped at, it wasn't here. It wasn't any of you. The Lord is good, and He established the church to make disciples. It doesn't fly when people say, yeah, but there's bad churches. Well, there's bad restaurants. You're still going to eat, right? You're still going to eat. There's bad supermarkets. All they want is your money. Well, doesn't the restaurant, all they want is your money? Right? But you know what? We love Jesus and we move forward. So we can't say all churches are bad or whatever. We need to still eat spiritually. God has established the church for that. Let's talk quickly. What is the church? What is the church? I'm going to give you a definition of the church. At some point, I'll probably have this up in print form so you can look at it. But I'll just read through it right now. The church is a community of regenerated Christ followers who, in accordance to Scripture, gather regularly under qualified leadership and are unified by the Spirit and disciplined for holiness. Big definition. Why is this important? Because there's so many people who think we're just going to start a church, right? Where I'm just going to go out and start a church, and we're just going to meet in our living room, and we're just going to have church. And it doesn't really work that way. Some Christians, literally, they think we'll just go out to breakfast on Sundays because the church has hurt us, or maybe we're too prideful, or we reject the authority of the pastor. So we're just going to meet at the diner and have eggs, bacon, and the Holy Spirit. Like a little side of the Holy Spirit with our coffee. And this is the church. Just two guys sitting at a table. Is that the church? That's not the church, is it? That's not the church. Anybody know people like that? Anybody? I knew a guy who we had good conversations, but he refused to go to church. And he said, I don't have to go to church. I can love God in my home. The guy on the radio, the family radio guy, 106.9, he tells you the Holy Spirit has left the churches. He says it's a sin to go to church, stay home, and send him your money. It's convenient, right? That's not true, by the way, in case you didn't know. The church is a community. It is a family, right? We are a family. We come together, a community of regenerated Christ followers. Regenerated. What does regenerated mean? God's changed me, right? Again, is God changing you? Yeah. Is anybody here perfect? No. But are you convicted of sin? Yes. Do you take steps towards Jesus and say, Jesus, help me to live for you? Yes. Do you come to church? At least physically, right? You're here. Mentally, do you come to church? Do you say, God, speak to me? Right? We're regenerated. The church is a community of regenerated Christ followers, meaning we're disciples in training. Are we there yet? No, but we're training, right? We're following Jesus. We didn't just stop at one point and say, what's up, Jesus, please forgive me while I go out and sin again. We're walking after Him. We're following Him. And we, who in accordance to Scripture, gather regularly. Accordance to Scripture. The Bible tells us to meet, right? Don't we spend a lot of time on the Bible? Don't we? You know, right? Anybody still awake? Right? We spend a long time. We're doing it now. Talking about the Bible, right? We do that. We read a lot of Scripture. You know that when I preach, I read a lot. You know? Today, it's a little different, but usually I like to go text by text, like how we were in Corinthians and how we're going back to Corinthians, and read a lot of Scripture. Because it's important to do things in accordance to Scripture, who gather regularly. Is once a month church? No, we need to gather regularly. Is church just whenever you feel like going? No, we gather regularly. Does the Bible say it has to be every week? No. Does the Bible say it has to be two times a week? No. The Bible doesn't give us a very strict thing, but we know in the book of Acts they met together a lot. It was like every day, actually, in the early church, you know. Christ changed them. It was a part of their lives. They went out. They met on the Sunday for the Lord's worship. They also met in homes and stuff. They met together regularly. It's important. The church meets regularly under qualified leadership. Not just the guy who wakes up one day and decides he wants to be a pastor. Right? Under qualified leadership. Anybody know anybody who just woke up one day and said he wanted to be a pastor? And like, God didn't call him? Anybody? Just me? Or is everybody afraid to say that? I could give you stories forever of people who God didn't call. And they just woke up, I'm going to start a church. And that's terrifying. You can't do that, right? You can't do that. Under qualified leadership. I've spent, I was 10 years in charge of a ministry before we came here to start our church. 10 years. Underneath of other leaders and other pastors submitting my life to God. I'm an ordained minister with the Assemblies of God. So I went through all that process of being credentialed. I graduated from Valley Forge Christian College. I have a bachelor's degree in pastoral ministry. Not that a degree means you're called, but I knew that God called me and I went to school and I was faithful. And see, that's the deal. If God's called you to pastor, or if God's called you to something, you need to just begin serving God and being faithful, right? I've done everything but clean toilets. I mean, not but clean toilets. I mean, and clean toilets, right? Although I just still did it the other day, actually. I mean, we're still, you know, you serve Jesus whatever it takes. I've helped pastors till 3 a.m. hooking up speakers for some VBS event outside, helping other people, working hard for God, right? And that's what you do. That's what we do as Christians. And just some guy who stands up one day and says, God's called me to lead this church. Oh yeah, baloney. You start out by saying, Jesus, I want to give my life to you. And Jesus says, good, cut the grass. And we're like, I will cut the grass because I love Jesus. I will take out the trash because I love Jesus. Right? Right? Under qualified leadership. Don't let some dude just say, God's called me to, and we're going. A church meets under qualified leadership. Guess what? I didn't qualify myself. If you don't know a whole lot about me, I never asked God to make me a pastor. I didn't want to. I kind of ran away from it for a while. I felt the Lord calling me to go to Bible college, and I just fooled around and didn't turn in my application. And I felt conviction from the Lord so bad. And in hindsight, I don't know if that was God's time, but the Lord knew I was going to fool around and not actually do it. And I felt God. And I knew, I said, Lord, I will never do that again. I will never do that again because I knew that God called me and I felt like I missed God and I missed His calling for my life. And can I tell you, if you've ever been through a time in your life where you feel like you've missed God, that is terrifying. That's the worst feeling I ever had. I had like, and I'm an optimistic person, man. I had 6 months of just being down. It was terrible. And then time came around again, and I knew, you know what? I didn't miss God, but I knew what it felt like to miss Him. And I said, Lord, I'll follow you, and I never want to do that again. And I went, and God was faithful and moved on. Usually those people that want to be in charge shouldn't be in charge. You ever notice that? I never wanted to be in charge, but God placed me, so I will be faithful to God. I don't take the authority He's given me lightly, but I've seen people who they really want the authority, and usually those people that want it, they shouldn't have it. Right? Am I right? James says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. And I believe that's true in every area. You just serve God, and God will bring you to the places He wants you to be. Because it's all about Him, isn't it? Isn't it? Amen? The church is unified by the Spirit. Unified by the Spirit. If we look around, we're different, aren't we? How are we a family? Because of the Spirit of God. Right? Our church is full of people from different nationalities, different languages, different socioeconomic levels. We drive different cars. If you just look at our parking lot, we got like all kinds of cars out there. I got like brand new cars. We got 100-year-old cars. We got cars that run great. We got cars that don't run at all. It's okay. We love Jesus and the Holy Spirit unites us and we are a family, right? We have people whose kids are really, really good and we have people whose kids are monsters. We range all over the place. We have people who can sing, people who can't sing a note, right? Right? Amen? But we're united by the Spirit in one mind and one accord for Him. And we're disciplined for holiness. Again, the definition. Community of regenerated Christ followers who, in accordance to Scripture, gather regularly under qualified leadership. We're unified by the Spirit. We're disciplined for holiness. See, here's where some people jump off the boat. Because they don't want to change. Didn't we just say that we're different? That we're regenerated? That God is changing us? Some people, that whole thing, that you're disciplined for holiness, you're not going to tell me what to do, Pastor. And they're out the door. Well, that's pride, isn't it? Why did Satan get kicked out of heaven? Pride? And we're in church. You're not going to tell me how to live my life. We're sharing the Word, man. You know, that's God telling you. And they're like, you're not going to tell me. Well, then you're not really a part of the church, right? If you're a disciple, that is like the same root word as discipline, right? Do you love your kids if you let your kids just be monsters? No, you discipline them, don't you? You discipline them. Sometimes discipline is a little on the behind. Sometimes you just sit down with them, you have to tell them, explain things to them. However that goes that particular day for that kid or what he did, disciplining is helping to shape them. Also, there's a part of that where we encourage them, right? Where we try and point them in the right direction and we can say, you know what, you're a great kid. You have a lot of potential. Why are you doing this when you could be doing that, right? You're so much better and we're encouraging them. That's what the church should do as well. We meet together. We're disciplined. We grow, right? Amen? And we're changed and we're encouraged. And should you leave sometimes saying, man, that message hurt? Yes. Because if you're not, you're not being changed. You should leave sometimes saying, ouch. And what you should say is, that was for me. Thank you, Jesus. Help me to be changed, right? People are freezing. Pastor Bob, can you hit the air conditioner up another degree or two? Nobody's sleeping today, but they're just frozen. What does the church do? We're almost done. What does the church do? I have two words for you. The first word is gather. The church gathers. Matthew 22, Jesus said, the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We gather together. What do we do when we gather together? We give emphasis to three things. To the Word, right? We do the Word together. We worship together. And we do the sacraments together. Okay? We spend time in the Word. What does the Word do? The Word changes our mind, right? The Word changes our heart. The Word is truth. It's the most important thing we do. We give it so much time because our desire is to be changed into the people God wants us to be, right? That we would learn about God, His ways. We'd be convicted by sin. And we'd learn how to have a relationship with Him. We learn how to pray through His Word, don't we? We learn how to hear the voice of God through His Word. We worship God as well. We do the Word and then we respond to God in worship through surrendering our minds, our will, our heart. How does worship look in our church? Well, worship, you might think singing songs, and that's true, right? Worship is playing the guitar and singing songs. Worship is also through prayer, right? Worship is also through prayer. It's also through giving in the offering, isn't it? Worship is also through giving. Worship is also through living, right? Through our lifestyle. We gather so we can spend time in the Word and be changed, and we can respond to God in worship. And we also practice the sacraments. We have two sacraments that we follow, and most Christian churches follow too. That is Holy Communion. As the church, God calls us to come together to take communion together, right? And one more sacrament. Water baptism. Water baptism. Communion and water baptism are two sacraments that the church is supposed to follow. So the church gathers for word, worship, and sacrament, okay? That's what God's called us to do. We need to come together. Are we all Christians? Yes. Do we live all over the place? Yes. I've charted, I think everybody here, your home is on a map in my computer. And I have you charted with where you live so I can look and I can pray for our people and see what communities we have a chance of impacting. We're scattered all over the place, but we gather together to get into the Word, to worship God and partake of communion and baptism. That's why you shouldn't just be at a river somewhere and just baptize somebody. The church should baptize people, right? You don't just go to the diner, just two guys sitting over breakfast saying, we'll have coffee and here's my toast with butter and let's take communion together. Ready? We're going to use the toast with butter. I like rye. And we have coffee with hazelnut. And let's do communion. Okay? Hazelnut coffee is almost a sin in itself. But you can't do communion like that. Communion is a holy sacrament to be done by the church. Water baptism is a holy sacrament to be done by the church. So the church gathers. And I already said the second word. The church scatters. Okay? This is important. We scatter to fulfill the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. God said the Great Commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor at yourself as yourself. We're not loving our neighbor if we're here, are we? You need to go back to love your neighbor. We also scatter so we can go into the world and make disciples, right? Go into the world. Okay? Go to those who you are friends with that don't know Jesus and live life before them and love them, right? So the church is to gather word, worship, sacrament, and scatter to go live for Jesus, to go save people, right? See, this is important because a lot of times we think the church is here so lost people will come in. When lost people come, people that don't know Jesus, we're glad for that. But that's not really how it normally works. We'll take every lost person in the world and give God the glory and pray for them and share Jesus. But it usually works like at your job, right? Or on a Saturday afternoon, you're in your backyard and your neighbor's leaning against his fence, kind of upset. And you can go talk and share. We gather to grow in God, then we scatter. And when we scatter, you take Jesus and the Holy Spirit with you. And God has equipped you to share the gospel with the world. Right? And the goal is that when you're in your backyard talking to your neighbor, you're sharing Jesus. They're seeing something different in your life. And Lord willing, they will become a Christian. And guess what? Then they will come and begin to gather with us. Right? Then they will gather. They'll become part of the church. And then they will scatter. And your neighbor knows people you don't know who he could share Jesus with. Right? Do you see how that works? The church is to gather and to scatter. And through all of this, we have new life and freedom in Jesus, right? Jesus wants the world to be disciples, right? Not just people who say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, But people who say, I know and I've experienced that Jesus is the Son of God, right? Not, I believe Jesus heals, but I prayed for people to be healed, right? Not that Jesus is the Savior, yes, but Jesus is my Savior. Do you see that? Amen? Do we see that today? I hope so, because I'm really trying here. I'm trying my best to preach and have you get this. That Jesus isn't just out there, but Jesus is in here. And we begin following after Him, and He's given us the gift of the church. The church gives us freedom, right? To learn to walk in Him as we gather together, we become more His disciple. And then when He calls us and we leave, we scatter and we go into the world and we're taking Jesus with us. We're disciples of God. And as we go, we're like the temple of the Holy Spirit within us. And we go into the world wherever we go. I have the map. I should have put it on the computer. We're scattered all over the place. And we're not just taking Jesus to Kennedy and Arbor and Landisville. We're going all over. I mean, it's Hamilton. It's like Collings Lakes. It's Millville. It's Laurel Lake. We're way down in Richland. We're way down in Malaga. Right? We have people in Vineland. We're all over the place. But that's a good thing because we're being the disciples that God's called us to do. To go and preach the gospel. Right? Amen? Amen. So today on this Independence Day, we celebrate Independence Day with our national history and what we've gone through, and we got barbecues. Who has barbecues later? Right? Fireworks tonight? Yeah? Huh? No, who's not doing anything today? Okay, all right. On this Independence Day, while we celebrate the 4th of July, as Christians, we're not independent. Maybe we should call it Freedom Day. And God's given us life and freedom, but that doesn't mean we're independent from Him or independent from His church. That's not good. We're free to live as changed disciples of Jesus, and that comes through the gift of His church. Amen? The family of regenerated people. Are we perfect? No. If you look around, you might be sitting here, but I'm a sinner. Look around, man. We're all sinners. But we're sinners saved by grace. We've received Jesus. He's forgiven us. And we walk with Him as we gather together and we scatter into the world. We take Jesus with us. So that our hope is that those who we know, they will find freedom. Right? Amen? That they will find freedom. Let's go ahead and pray today. Jesus, we love You today, Lord. We give You praise, God. We give You glory. This is all for the glory of God. And we thank You, Lord, that You've called us, God, as a church, to just be a part of Your plan. And of course, we know that. But Lord, I pray that You would help us to live for You and to never forget the important part that we play because of Your grace and mercy. Be with us, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Bless us, God, as we go. And I pray that we would have an awesome Freedom Day today. As we think of Your freedom, as we think of new life. And God, I pray that You would help us to think of those who we can be an encouragement to. That we can love on. That we can share the gospel with, Lord. In hopes that we would see them come to You. Draw them with Your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name. Amen.